Mitch. Well, it is good to be here with you. I was invited by your pastor to come. I was more or less summoned, commanded. The last time he invited me, I declined. So this time he didn't invite me. He just told me to get up here. So, no. He asked me would I come, and I've been wanting to come. I have been wanting to come. So we're glad to come up. I told them, they people talk about it being a burden for me to come. I said, oh, no, getting away from that brick kiln I'm in down there, Pharaoh's bricks down there. It's good to get away from that. So do pray for my wife. She wanted to come. She always does and go with me. But, you know, her time right now is spent with her stepdad. So God's given us a lot of grace for that, giving it to us in our marriage, our church, and giving her a lot of grace. I appreciate her for what she does. She gave up her home, her grandchildren, and everything that pertains to things that are dear to her to go take care of him. He needed it. So, but remember her, remember the Sanders family. I was at Hunting Grove, Texas when I met y'all. They hold a special place in my heart. I hadn't been over there as much as I used to go. I used to go all the time before I pastored. And we established the mission in Louisiana. And after I got the mission established, they called me to pastor over there. And they called me the second time. And I kept telling them, man, I have started a mission here in Natchitoches. And I feel like this is the Lord's will for me to be here. So I didn't go. I didn't feel like it was the Lord's will, but at least they thought enough about me to call me the pastor. So they hold a special place in my heart. I had some wonderful, wonderful times of fellowship there. My cousin pastored their church, and we really enjoyed a lot of fellowship with them, as I do here. All right, I'm going to preach tonight. So that seems to be what everybody wants, or at least some of y'all want, and the Lord seems to want that. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Everybody here ought to know whatever verse in this chapter is. I mean, this is one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible. Some of these verses in here are the most familiar that we know, and that's good. It's good to know the Bible. And I've been thinking about verses 1 through 9, been meditating on it, and didn't really know I'd bring a message on it, but I wrote up here today with me and the Lord, and seemed like this is where my heart was. So we're going to read verses 1 through 9. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me say something right here. I want to put this in, and I'll probably forget it. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and I'm not going to deal with this at length tonight, Nicodemus had never heard of a God the Son. Okay, so you can't fault him for not knowing what he'd never heard of. And he surely had never heard of God the Holy Ghost. Okay, they never heard of it, and I'm going to bring that out in the message tonight. So all he knows is this man, Jesus, is a teacher come from God. I give something to Nicodemus there because he had that much sensitivity about him to know that this God sent this man, okay? All right, so just say it. Just want to insert that right there. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the first time that had ever been mentioned. A Jew in Nicodemus' day ain't got a clue about being born again. Man, you born in Abraham's family, you're it. You got it. Get that circumcision, do them ceremonial animal offerings and social, keep that law. You got it. So he you can't fault him for not knowing what he didn't know. And I'm not faulting Jesus, how he introduced this. But Christ did introduce it, said you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? That's all I want to read. I'm preaching tonight on the wind blowing. The wind blowing. No man has ever lived, even until this present hour, that knows how to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He thinks, Lord, does a man enter the second time in his mother's womb? Now, you have to understand tonight, this is brand new revelation. The apostles didn't even know this. Amen. This ain't even been mentioned. Amen. You're not going to read Matthew, Mark, or Luke and find out where this is being, where Jesus introduced this to them.
Right.
Okay, you have to get into John's epistle or John's gospel to begin to hear about being born again. They did not, that revelation was not given unto them. And it really wouldn't take off real good till Paul got involved. And as the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ began to unfold to the New Testament church, did being born again become a phrase that, you know, we use it today flippantly. I mean, you know, we call it born again believer, born again saints. You know, nobody, they don't understand you got to be born again. We just throw it around. They didn't throw it around because they had never heard of it.
Right.
They never had heard of it. And Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit, okay?
Yep.
Now Nicodemus is saying flesh. Can you enter in the mother's womb the second time? Jesus says, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he said the spiritual side of this thing is as the wind that bloweth.
Right.
Now here's a couple of things you need to understand. First of all, and a lot of people don't rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible is written both literally and figuratively. And if you don't understand the figurative side, you're talking about getting messed up. Figurative language. There is a spiritual truth about figurative language. Let me just give you, this ought to be one that everybody understands. When Daniel got that vision of those animals over there, when God gave that to him, and he said there was going to be a great ram, was God talking about a literal ram? No. God was talking about the king of Persia. And then he said a great he-goat's going to come out of him and he's going to run into that ram and knock him off his feet. And he's talking about Alexander the Great. He's talking about kingdoms there. Then he said there's going to be one with a bear. It's going to be one like a bear and he's going to have three bones in his mouth. That's figurative. You understand? That's all figurative. That's not literal. You don't take those terms given to literally mean that a ram and a he-goat and a bear and a great, you know, this super like colossus image of a monster is going to stamp and stomp and, you know, that's all figurative language. You have to understand that. And you have to understand how to interpret figurative language.
Amen.
Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that the Holy Spirit, of course, they don't know Holy Spirit. They have no idea. I mean, he's going to get over in chapter 14 and chapter 16 here in the book of John, and he's going to start making the Holy Spirit a person to them.
Amen.
He's introducing them to the Holy Spirit. They don't know that. And see, when you read the Bible, all you ever heard is Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, pray the Holy Ghost, pray the Holy Ghost comes on it, pray the Holy Spirit. Read me somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John they prayed that. Read me somewhere going back to Malachi where they prayed that. That the Holy Ghost would come on the congregation and the people would get stirred up. You're not going to read that. Now, he's back there. Holy Spirit's back there. He's mentioned, but they don't know him personally as a person. See, God is a triune God. He's a God of a Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God manifests in three persons, the Godhead. You say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. There's a lot about God I don't understand, but I believe it. They're equal, and they have different functions, and I don't want to bring it, but you know, you're preaching to man, so I got to bring it down to our level. They all have a office that they occupy, okay? God the Father is the judge of all the earth. Jesus Christ is the redeemer. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's a sweet-smelling savor. He's the substitute offering. And God the Holy Spirit is the divine administrator of the will of God on earth ever since Jesus went back to heaven. God the Spirit could not come down here or would not. You know, somebody said, well, God can do anything. I know he can do anything. He's sovereign God. But he operates in the realm of the counsel of his own will. Amen. And it was never intended for the Holy Spirit to come until Jesus Christ was glorified on Calvary. Amen. And go back to heaven. Amen. To satisfy God the judge in the office work of redemption. And after that, God could send the blessed Holy Spirit down here. Wasn't going to send him before then like we have him today. Okay? Matter of fact, hold your place right there and go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts right quick. We'll just read a few verses. I'm not going to elaborate on that. Acts chapter 19. If you don't believe what I'm talking about, just what, see, you have to to understand Scripture, you got to go where they were at and how this revelation was being brought to pass, and you understand it, or you get all messed up. Amen. In rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him these words, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. I'm just going to stop right there. That's all I want to get. They had not heard of it. Okay, now these are the days of Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't come down here and tell John, you know, go down there and introduce them to the Holy Ghost. Right. He didn't tell John, the Baptist, to introduce anybody to the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist said, there cometh one after me who is mightier than me, whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He did say that, but he didn't introduce him to the person. John never went out and preached the Holy Ghost like we preach him today in his person. And when Paul goes to Ephesus and finds these disciples, they are John's disciples, baptized under John's baptism, and Paul sees something not there. Right. He sees no evidence of the Holy Ghost in their life. So he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, what? We have not so much heard there be any Holy Ghost. They don't know. They've never. There's no Bible. They don't have a New Testament. The record's not written yet. They hadn't even heard there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, so you have to understand that when you read the Scriptures in John chapter 3, Jesus ultimately is going to introduce them to the Holy Spirit, especially after he ascends into heaven. And the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, then they begin to understand. Okay? Everybody understand that? Okay. So the Bible is written both literally and figuratively. And I said all that to say this, Jesus is using the term the wind that blows in a figurative way. A figurative way. There was nobody going to feel wind blow on them. like we feel wind blow on us today. He is teaching us that the Holy Spirit is as the wind that bloweth. Okay, it's like that. It's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee together under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks. But you would not. Okay? So he uses that hen to chicks to the mama hen figuratively. And a lot of the Bible is written that way, and we need to understand that. Okay? So it is as the wind that bloweth. Now, I said all that by way of introduction just to say that I'm preaching tonight on has the wind blowed on you? Has the wind? Now, we're not talking about literal. We're not talking about you feeling some kind of blowing in your person or you know, on your in any capacity. He says, if the wind, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. So the wind blowing on you is a figurative term for you being to know that the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you.
Amen.
Okay? That's what he's talking about here tonight. What I'm preaching on here tonight, what he's talking about. So the human beings love wind. If you look up, you see some churning above your head. If we can't get wind where the wind is, we make some wind artificially because we like the wind blowing on us. We like our AC. I just noticed everybody that I come to coming up here today, starting down there where I live, my wife, Larry Pollard, and coming on up here, and every store I stopped in had some wind blowing on them. They had that air conditioner blowing. We love the air conditioner. And some people really love the heat. Now, I'm not too much on the heat side, but some people like to blow that heat on you in the wintertime where you suffocate. Don't they like to do that? And we make that happen. We make the wind blow. We make the AC cool us down, and we make the heat get our temperature where we want to be. We like the wind blowing on us. That's really what religion's done today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They've artificially made the wind blow. Just like this unit running back here, I can hear it churning back there. That's not real wind. You get out somewhere by the ocean where the wind blows like it, you know, from the way God made it, it's cool out there. No wonder all these nuts want to live on the coast over here and the coast over there. Normally, it's cool right on that ocean. Now, you get up there where I'm at, it ain't cool. It ain't nothing cool about where I live. It's hot. I'm talking about it's blistering hot. So we like the wind blowing, and we got to be careful that we don't artificially make the wind blow when it comes to spiritual matters. We got to be careful of that. A lot of people attribute the things to the third person of the Trinity that he ain't got nothing to do with. Let me tell you something here tonight. The Holy Ghost don't inspire your thoughts to a inerrant way of thinking, or your tongue to an inerrant way of speaking. A lot of people will tell you that, but that is artificially inspired wind blowing. I mean, that's just like you know, cutting the thermostat down. If somebody won't move, I'll get it so cold to where you'll move, or I'll get it so hot till you move, and I'll make, you know, you'll think I'm really doing something, but you're just getting uncomfortable based on the temperature and things that are going. Where I live in the morning time, there is no wind blowing. You know why? You know why the wind don't blow where I live in the morning? It don't. I mean, it's dead still. Hottest part of our time down there is in till about noontime. The sun hadn't come up yet. You know what makes God's Holy Spirit blow? The wind bloweth where it listeth. It's where the sun comes up.
Amen.
Where Jesus Christ is brought up.
Yep.
If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And where Jesus Christ is lifted up, his glorified rightful place for to be the preaching of the gospel, atoning work of Christ, it causes the wind to blow. See, in our world, the humidity's so high, and we usually got cloud cover in the morning. What makes wind blow across this earth is the sun, the big ball up there in the sky. As it begins to heat up, as the earth turns, and it comes over you, it begins to heat up the surface of the earth. You ever seen any buzzards fly at night? Have you ever seen any buzzards fly? You come live where I live, you'll see them. If you don't watch it, you'll run over them. A buzzard don't fly at night because he's lazy. He's not like an eagle. He's not like a duck. All he does is peck around on dead roadkill. Somebody else has killed for him and prepared for him. And he can't fly until it gets daylight and the sun gets up. Because he flies, he maneuvers on thermal updrafts. And the way he finds where something, of course, they've learned now, just follow the road. Because, you know, down there we live, the varmints, you're going to run over something and kill it. But before there was any man-made roadkill, how a buzzard ate was that updraft of that, the earth heating and the heat waves going up begins to cause a thermal updraft. Yep. And on that, he smells that rotting, decomposing flesh. Yep. And so he's up there, he circles around. He ain't circling around up there because he likes to fly in circles. He's trying to pinpoint where that's at down there. Yep. An eagle, he's up there. An eagle can sit on a perch and see something 2 miles off. Well, buzzard ain't out of the way. He can't do that. And he just follows his nose. He just keeps circling around and circling around until he gets lower and lower. He pinpoints that. But he can't do it at night because there's no wind blowing. And so he has to wait till the sun begins to heat. You know what causes a hurricane? Well, it ain't man-made global warming. What causes a hurricane, if you go over there toward the Lesser Antilles, toward the coast that'd be the coast of East Africa. That part of the Atlantic Ocean over there gets real still. And the men who Magellan and DeSoto and all that crowd that went around in the sailing ships that discovered the New World and discovered all these other continents back in the days in European history, they learned quickly. There's a certain part of that Atlantic Ocean you can't sail through there. You'll get what they call the doldrums. And that's no wind. And it's just the sun. That old sailing vessel would just sit there. They hated the doldrums. And they figured out these easterly trade winds. If you study history, you didn't remember that in school. You didn't get that part, did you? Well, they taught us in school you had the easterly trade winds and the westerly trade winds, and they knew they could come from one continent to another sailing vessels by getting where those winds blow. But there's a part over there that it's not like that, and that water heats up over there. And the hotter that water gets, it begins to form low-pressure systems out over the Atlantic on the east coast of Africa. And that thing starts, as that water begins to evaporate and go up, it begins to rain. And we have satellite imagery, they can spot those systems out there. And if you watch the Weather Channel, this time of year you'll see they got one here, one here, one here, one out over there. And that's these low pressure systems caused by the sun. When is the hurricane season? Now in Louisiana we all know that. June the 1st to November the 1st. Why? That's the hottest part of our year. And the sun causes the wind to blow. That's figurative when it comes to the gospel. It's the Son of God that causes the wind to blow that blows on us. Okay? It's the Son of God. So he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, where there is no wind, where there's no wind, it's stagnant. It's stale. It's very stale. A lot of people, if they're just sitting in a situation like this right here, if they're sitting in a situation like this and there's not just a little bit of blowing on them, they'll take a songbook. You'll see them start doing that. They're creating this wind. Okay? And so, why? Because it's stale, it's stagnant. It's like a tomb. In a tomb, they would seal the tomb and nothing would blow in there. No humidity would get in there. And a lot of times that would mummify the corpses. And that's what a great pyramid is, was a burial place for those Egyptian kings. And it kept the elements out of there. And it was very stale. And so, whatever about all of that. I'm just saying our church service today, where the wind's not blowing or stale. What we've got is dead, whited sepulcher churches. For there to be a refreshing blessing, the wind has to blow. You gather up here around this altar tonight, you're praying for God to let the wind blow on us. The wind is sovereign in its action. The wind, it says right here, bloweth where it listeth. You know what that means? It blows where it wants to. It blows where it, well, you can't make the wind blow when it comes to God. You can't make it, and you can't stop it from blowing. You can't do it. You can get to where it is blowing, but you can't start it. And so we sing to God. We sing praises to God, and He knows in our hearts if we're really praising Him. Right. If we're singing for God or men. Yep. And a lot of times you can get a good blessing out of a song service. Amen. Because the praises are going up to God and the wind begins to blow. Amen. Your heart is stirred. God blows across your heart, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. And so when you go to church services and the songs are dead, amen, and there's not really praise to God. We're just going through the motions. And the prayers are dead. And we're not really entreating the Lord and supplicating Him and pouring out our hearts to God. Our hearts are not involved. What we end up with is what? Dead services. We get the doldrum. The wind does not blow. For there to be spiritual success, the wind has to blow on you and I. Now, there's a word that we use in the Bible called inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that word inspired means? God breathed. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll read, God formed man of the dust of earth, and God breathed into man the breath of life, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God must breathe on us. Go to John chapter 20 since we're right here. I want to show you something right quick. God must breathe on our, God's breath, God's wind. The word spirit, the Spirit of God is a Greek word that I pronounce it pneuma. It refers to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the Spirit inside of a man. It also refers to the wind. But in John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus, after His resurrection, and when He had said this, He appeared unto them, verse 22, He breathed on them. Now, well, let me just read it. He said, breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There's a lot of things in that, and I'm not getting into all of that. One thing He's telling them here, I'm giving you authority as apostles. There was apostolic authority. They were left in Jesus' stead on this earth as God's representatives on this earth, ambassadors for Christ. The first people sent in the church, He set first in the church apostles. And He gave them apostolic authority that we don't have today. We don't remit sins and we don't retain sins today. See, that's what the Pope tries to do. That's artificial. He's artificially saying that he can retain sins and he can forgive sins and you can get absolution through him, so forth and so on. No, he's wrong. He's lying. He's taking scriptures like that and taking them out of their context because he don't know nothing about the Holy Ghost. He knows about an unholy ghost. He's full of an unclean spirit. He probably is the son of perdition in this day and time. He's probably a little antichrist. Amen. The Pope? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm serious. Heart attack about that. Little antichrist till the real one gets here. John said there are many antichrists going out into the world. We're little children, therefore I say unto you, it is the last time. But he says here, Jesus said to them, he breathed on them. Now, here's one thing I know. I think this is figurative. I think Jesus is doing this to show them that you're going to receive something. He tells them in Acts, tear you into Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Okay? So he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In other words, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost upon you.
Right.
You're looking funny. He didn't send them the Holy Ghost today. When he breathed on them here, they didn't get the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Not like they got it in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Receive this is a continuation of what he said in John 14 and 16. I will send, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Ghost will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send a comforter unto you. So he didn't send him to him here. He hadn't gone away yet.
Amen.
He's going to go away, ascend, be on the right hand of the Father, and he's going to send the third person of the Trinity down here, the Holy Ghost, and they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. By the way, how did the Holy Ghost come in Acts chapter 2? When they were all in the upper room, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I don't believe it was a 60-mile-an-hour wind that blew through there. I believe it was a sound. The sound thereof was as a rushing mighty wind. I don't think the women's hair blew out, and I don't think the men's shirts went to flopping. It was a sound. It, God was letting them hear, and cloven tongues of fire appeared unto them, and it sat upon each one of them. This was God's way of fulfilling his promise. What Jesus was saying over here in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Let me go ahead and put this in here while I'm there. Nobody was born again until the day of Pentecost. And I have looked at that, studied that, thought about that, and meditated on it. When did regeneration begin?
Amen.
Well, you can't get regenerated without the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And we didn't get the Holy Ghost till to Acts chapter 2. So regeneration, Jesus gave them the promise of the Father, of the Holy Ghost, and they received it in a special way. Nobody else received it like that way ever again.
Right.
Never again was there a rushing mighty wind. Never again was there cloven tongues of fire. And it sat upon each one of them. Then they went out and began to lift up the Son. They began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. As the sun began to rise, S-O-N, began to rise, it created, since the Holy Ghost was down here, it created the wind begin to blow. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, the wind began to blow. The wind did not blow until Acts chapter 2. The wind bloweth where it listeth. He didn't blow in Acts chapter 1. They're out there saying, Lord, will thou now again restore the kingdom unto Israel? The wind wasn't blowing yet. When the wind blows, you're not trying to restore the kingdom to Israel.
Amen.
When the wind blows, you're preaching Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected.
Amen.
So the wind wasn't blowing in Acts chapter 1. The wind began to blow in Acts chapter 2. And when you start reading Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of John chapter 3, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born of the Spirit, begin to be fulfilled. Nobody in Jesus' day before Acts chapter 2 was born of the Spirit.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't record that. And so when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's speaking of in a future tense when the Holy Ghost would come.
Right.
Okay? And so the Holy Ghost comes down here. It sat upon them. They go out. God breathed. Jesus said, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Speaking of what's going to take place to them. They wait for him in Jerusalem. This is all in that time of John chapter 20. The Holy Ghost comes upon them, and the fulfillment of these passages as he introduced it, the Comforter will come unto you. It's expedient that I go away. And he comes to you. He will reprove the world of sin.
Right.
He. It takes him to reprove the world. I can't reprove. I preach these sinners all the time. You fill this place up with sinners tomorrow. And let me preach and see what happens. Same thing happens everywhere else I preach. They're not reproved. I preach in churches all the time. If there's ever a man that reproved and rebuked and exhorted with all long-suffering and doctrine, it's me. I rebuke sin. There's not a service that goes by that I'm preaching a message that I'm not rebuking somebody for sin. The sins of the world. Well, The wind's not blowing just because I'm preaching. They're not convicted. They're not repenting of their sins. You can't repent without the wind blowing. And so what I'm trying to tell us tonight is, or ask us this question, is the wind blowing on you? Is the wind blowing around you? Is there any evidence of the wind blowing? Or is it just this dead, dried, stale, stale as crackers church stuff that we've got? So what I'm saying, here, that's the breath of Jesus in John chapter 20. He breathed on them. God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's God breathed. Listen, I want to show you what we breathe. Go to Romans chapter 3. I thought about this sitting there tonight before we got up to Romans chapter 3. Here's our breath. Let me read about our breath. God breathed. Now, this is a preacher without the Holy Ghost. I meant Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Verse 13. This is your breath. This is my breath. This is everybody born of Adam. This is what God indicts us with, what comes out of our mouth. Now, Jesus breathed on them. He inspired them. God breathed the word of God to us. But here's our breath. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Romans 3, 13. Is that in y'all's Bible? Whose throat's an open sepulcher? Well, let me just read over here. He says, verse 19, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And your guilt, mine and your guilt's right there in verse 13. Your mouth is an open sepulcher. What's an open sepulcher? That's somebody, the grave's been shut up, and somebody has pulled the top off of it, and like Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. It's dead. It speaks death. That's what comes out of us until we get the Holy Spirit in us. You understand that? There's no witness of God without the Holy Spirit. Our mouth is an open sepulcher. Listen to what it says. With their tongues they have used deceit. Oh, not me. Well, if it's not you, you're lying right now. Bible says every man's a liar. They shall go forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. Everybody lies. Everybody uses deceit. But Jesus doesn't use deceit. And so our mouth is an open sepulcher. With our tongues we have used deceit. Man, listen to me. You want to know what my prayer of repentance was to God the day I got saved? You want to know what it was? Lord, I am a hypocrite. That was my prayer. I was acknowledging my mouth is deceitful. Let every man be a liar and God be true. But see, we don't think in those terms anymore. We don't read the Bible. So out of the mouth of our blessed Lord Jesus, he breathes the Holy Ghost. God breathed in the man, his nostrils, the breath of life. When you get saved, when you're born again, that's Jesus breathing in you, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That is the seed, not seed of reading the Bible. That's like the seed of a man and a woman that conceive a child. That's that kind of seed. You understand that? That's conception. Well, the Holy Ghost in the Word of God conceives in us the incorruptible seed. Who is the incorruptible seed? Who's the only incorruptible seed among men? Why was he incorruptible? He was born of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, the angel told Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you, and that which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. He was born of incorruptible seed. Okay? Well, Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, mama and daddy, Nicodemus, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's not just the preacher preaching. The Holy Spirit has to overshadow us. The Holy Spirit has to breathe on me. God has to breathe upon me, and I have to receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's just the way it is. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care what church they're in. If there's no wind blowing, you ain't got nothing. And I think today our churches are dead. I think we're like a whited sepulcher. We're full of dead men's bones. I don't think the Holy Spirit's breathing on us. I think the evidence of the wind not blowing is seen in our churches, and I'm confessing it to God. I'm preaching it to man. You say, well, that's discouraging. No, it's time to repent. It's what it is. It's time to get right with God. It's time to tell God, God, we're tired of doing it without you. God, we're tired of losing. We're tired of losing our children. We're tired of losing our church members. We're tired of the fight in our churches. We're tired of the tension. We're tired of all this that's going on. And we call ourselves the churches of God. I just come from a place down there where they said, I can't stand them. I can't stand the singing. I can't stand the services. You know what that is? That's the absence of God. Because when the sun comes up and the wind blows on you, you're not looking at them. And you think you've been delivered to occupy in God's service and despise your brother or sister. You are very much deceived, whoever you are. That's evidence there's no Holy Ghost. The wind's not blowing. The wind is not blowing. And we have put up with it so long, we are accustomed to it. We become used to no power, no conviction, nobody getting saved. We become used to it. It's a part of who we are. Now, I'm not berating you. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you like the prophets told the nation of Israel. The prophets kept saying, he's fixing to judge you. He's fixing to get you. And they said, no. You know, shut the prophet up. Amen. That's not the message we want to hear. Well, let me ask you something. Where do you see the wind blowing? Amen. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Amen. Where's the evidence of the wind blowing? Amen. Is the Holy Ghost breathing on us? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It bloweth where it listeth. You can't start it, folks. You know, I can't start the winds. All this bunch of Southern Baptists and all this junk up and down these roads in religion, they're blowing an artificial wind. They're putting a big so-called Holy Spirit-filled service. They get this thing going, get these big amplifiers up there and get all this honky-tonk junk going, guitars, you know, all that kind of stuff. They're blowing a false wind. That's evidence God is not there. They're performing, not God performing that in you. They're not God. That's evidence God's not there. They're blowing a smoke screen. It's artificial wind. And we need to understand. So you can't start it and you can't stop it. Listen to me. I've been in a revival where the wind blew. And that wasn't 7 days. That was like 3 years. I'm talking about the wind blew regularly. We didn't preach back then like we do now. We didn't preach near as hard back then. We didn't have near the sin back then. Wasn't nobody preaching against this social media. You want to know why? I remember the first car phone I ever saw. It looked like something my grandma had hanging on her wall, and it come in a bag about that big. And you stuck it up on your dash. Had a little antenna on it, and you plugged it in your cigarette lighter. My kids were teenagers when I saw that. We didn't have social media. We didn't have all this stuff today. You didn't have all this mess on television today. You didn't have all this liquor drinking. We didn't have all that lottery back then. We didn't have casinos back then. There wasn't a one casino back then. Amen. Not one. We didn't have all that back then. We didn't preach then like we do now. And the wind blew back then. I seen people try to stop it. I saw old deacons in churches, and I saw women in churches get brazen like you read in the Bible when they would speak against Moses and they would speak against the prophets of God. When a work was going on, they would ascribe unto the devil the works of Beelzebub, when Christ was putting his finger and casting out devils, and they said, by the prince of devils, cast thee out, devil. And I seen men and women try to stop the wind blowing, and they could not stop it.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now, you can't stop it from blowing. The Lord is pleased and the sun rises. Jesus Christ is lifted up. You cannot stop that wind from blowing. But you can't start it from blowing either. It's sovereign. God must start that. And it's dependent upon how we present the Lord Jesus. The sun has to rise in my life. It's like Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It is as the sun that goeth forth to run, as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and a strong man to run his race. In them he has set a tabernacle from the sun, and his going forth is from the circuit of one end of the earth to the other end of it, and there is no voice or language where their speech is not heard. Then he says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And did anybody here worry this morning that the sun wasn't going to come up? Did anybody say, you know, I'm going to go to bed tonight and the sun may not come up tomorrow? Anybody? Isn't that stupid? When in Psalm 19, he gives that the heavens are constant. There's no change in them. Polaris has been there ever since we've known about it. The sun's always been there since God set it in the heavens. The heavens are a tabernacle for the sun. There's only one sun. Forget this outfit that talks about moons galore and suns galore. I know there's planets and stuff out there, but there's only one sun. God created that sun, especially for this earth. There's no life on Mars. There's nothing on the moon. You can't go up there and live. All they're trying to do is erect the Tower of Babel to get away from God, get away from his rule. We're going to colonize Mars. No, you're going to colonize hell because you said there is no God. And that law, the law is perfect, converting the soul. The law is like the sun. The law damns you. The law condemns me. And that law is what God uses to convert me. He does it by me pleading guilty and telling God my throat is an open sepulchre. I'm a lying sucker. I don't like church. I don't like to do what the preacher says. I don't like to obey the word of God. And you start telling God, confessing your sins and transgressions. You read that Psalm 19. Nobody questions the sun coming up. Nobody. Even these nuts that believe that try to rob you in this global warming and all this stuff, they don't question the sun coming up. And as constant as the heavens are, the stars and the planets are in their orbit, every day and every night. The only time they're going to be moved out is when Jesus gets ready to come back. He's going to cast the stars to the earth.
Amen.
I believe he's going to really do it. The earth's going to be moved out of its orbit.
Amen.
By the way, it'll be too late then. Yep. They're going to run and scream and cry and ask God, hide from God. Too late. You'd rather be a lost Chinaman. You'd rather be an Iranian Ayatollah. When that day starts, than to have been sitting in this church and hear me preach and go under the wrath of God. You'd rather be in Iran. You would rather have never heard what I'm preaching tonight and die and go to hell with it than you'd rather, oh, why wasn't I born in Kenya where they never preach it? Why wasn't I born in the Amazon where they never, I didn't even know about Jesus. Why wasn't I? Because I walked out that door, I done despite to the Spirit of grace, I trod underfoot the blood of his covenant.
Yes, Lord.
And your wrath will be greater. We better think about it. No man can start it, no man can stop it. The wind blows around you, and I'm talking spiritual tonight, before it blows on you. Before it blows on you, it blows around you. Conviction is the wind blowing around you. He hadn't settled in. God hadn't breathed into you yet. He's just convicting you. It's blowing around. You've got where it's blowing. You hear the preacher preaching against your actions. And the wind's blowing around you. And you say, I know. I tell our church all the time, I know you're feeling guilty. You're supposed to feel it. It's designed to make you feel guilty. I want you to feel bad. That's the wind blowing around you. I'm not supposed to come up here and tickle your ears, give you some cunning device, fable. I'm not supposed to come up here and preach a smooth word to you. I'm supposed to come up here and tell you what's wrong with you and Adam. I'm supposed to come up here and tell you what God don't like about you, and there's a plenty he don't like. And I'm supposed to come up here and tell you what God does like about Jesus, and he likes everything about him. And you've got to get Jesus in your heart. The wind blows around you. You get around where a bunch of saints are really worshiping God and the wind's blowing. It ain't on you. It's around you. You feel it. The wind's blowing around you. So what's going on here? That's the way it was with me. Them old boys got after me, witnessing to me. And I wanted them to leave me alone. I didn't want them bothering me. I didn't want the preacher bothering me. I didn't want God bothering me. But the wind was blowing all around me. And every time I get around that thing, get around where they was, there was one in particular. I talked to him on the phone the other day, first time I talked to him in 30 years. He'd say, Jamie, has the Lord been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? And I'd lie every time. You know what? Of course, you know what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, yeah. And I'd say, yeah, the Lord's been good to me. But I really didn't have that in my heart. I wasn't thinking about the Lord. God wasn't in my thoughts. Until they started pestering me. That's what witnessing does for people. And it was blowing around me. But God hemmed me up, put me in a situation where I couldn't run out of. He brought that law down on me, and that law condemned me. It was just like me and Brother Glenn and Jesus come up to me. Now, it wasn't personally. I didn't see nothing. I told you the wind here is used figuratively. But he said, you're a hypocrite. I mean, he put it on me. It broke my will. It crushed me. I'm not going into all the details, but he crushed me. And I acknowledged it. And he began to, of course, he just increased the pressure. You know, there's two ways wind can blow on you. I mean, as far as just naturally. It can be a sweet, pleasant, you know, you sweat. And God's designed you to earn your bread with the sweat of your face so that as you sweat, the wind blows, that sweat evaporates. The evaporation cools you off. That's what sweat's for. And are there storms? It could be the sweet Holy Spirit, or God can design your rocklinon to come in here and crush your vessel. Amen. But God's in both of them. And so... before you're saved in conviction, it blows around you. After you get saved in your conversion, that wind blows in you. He breathes in you. He breathes in you. Well, when the church is right, that spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I had somebody confess to me here recently. They said, I can't stand church. I can't stand church. And they began to tell me why. And I said, well, I can tell you what the problem is. I can tell you. They asked me, what do I need to do? I said, you're in bondage. You have no liberty. You go to church and somebody in that church got you in bondage. You go in there and you're drawn up, tensed up. You're not worshiping the Lord. You can't see God. You can't see Jesus. You can't worship in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You can't see that because you're held in bondage by some lesser mortal being. I don't like to go to church in bondage. I just won't go. I got saved from that kind of hypocrisy. I'm not going in bondage. So what do you say? Well, how do you get out of that bondage? You get look up. Get your eyes off men. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You don't look around at men. You look around, man, every man you know will let you down. Every woman you know got some transgression. They trespass you. You trespass them. Let me let you in on a little secret. These people you don't like, are you listening to me? Everybody listen real good. I want this to be heard. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really trying to help. Them people you don't like, they don't like you either. It ain't just one way. They don't like you more than you like them. How's that? They got just as much right to not like you as you got to not like them. Jesus told us to love one another with pure heart fervently. Anything less you loving your brother with a pure heart fervently is sin. It quenches the Spirit of God. You can't grieve the Holy Spirit and him blow. Everybody here understand that? You can't grieve God's Spirit and him blow. The wind blow on you. You quench the Spirit. You put it out. And it becomes what I got in Louisiana in the morning time till about noon, 12, 1 o'clock in the daytime. It's just stagnant. It's just dead. Somebody can get around you with that old coffee breath and go to talking to you, and you can't get away from it. You work 10 minutes, breath's all around you, stinking. Why? Wind don't blow it away. Amen, I'm telling you. That's the way our churches have become. I tell you something else. When the Spirit's there, there is abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And if the wind ain't blowing, there ain't no liberty. There ain't no joyful, you know, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. There's no enlarged heart. Listen, folks, I got, you know, I'm a man just like everybody else. I've been weeping over passing Jerry Sanders. There's a lot there. I could tell you a lot about things and fellowship and all kinds of stuff. My heart's broke. All that stuff, you know, and all of the human element of our fellowship is gone. When my mother was kind of hard to get along with. My mother was bipolar, extreme, and she could be mean. When it come down, I went in that intensive care, and they took her blood, they took her blood out and run it through a machine and put it back in, she was toxic, septic. And I saw what that did to her. I cried and cried, and they couldn't console. It broke me. It broke my heart. See, my mother like that. When a brother like that died, I'm not sitting around thinking about all kind of stuff, this, that, and the other. Why can't we worship God like that? You know, does somebody have to die before we let it go? They have to die and be in a corpse? I miss that brother. What about, why can't we miss him before he dies? I'm telling you, folks, the wind's not blowing. Our churches are feeling the effect of no wind blowing. And I, instead of lying about it to myself and to God, and I know I don't, you know, there, I can say a lot of things, but I just tell God, Lord, it ain't happening, and it ain't your fault. Amen. We pray your Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm through preaching. I looked up there and seen that clock. So may God help us to entreat the Lord. Thank you.